Let's pray together. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It is only in Matthew's gospel that we get the encounter between the wise men and King Herod. This is what Matthew wrote. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." And then Matthew continues with these words, "When King Herod heard this, he was frightened and all Jerusalem with him." He feared that what he had could be taken away. Fear of not getting what he wanted turned him into a monster. So much so that when he can't quite locate the right baby, the one that is so threatening to him, he just sends for all the children to and under in and around Bethlehem to be slaughtered. That is what fear does. Fear disguises itself in so many different ways, in greed and hate and isolation, addiction. The list is endless. But at the end of it all, fear is at the root of it. And while you and I might not be murderous tyrants, at least you don't look like them, none of us are free from the effects of fear in our lives. It keeps us isolated and small, and it steals away from us joy and possibilities. And I can't help but wonder if King Herod, who of course gets so much so wrong, actually gets at least part of the news strangely right. Because at least he understands that this rising star is significant of something big. And he also recognizes that it is not good news for him. But Matthew is quick to note that this goes beyond what some have seen as Herod's chronic narcissism. And it's also somehow beyond Herod's brutal collusion with the forces of empire, with its impulse to use violence to promote its interests. Because as Matthew notes, Herod isn't the only one who looks at the star and sees something ominous hanging there. All Jerusalem agreed with him. The star was bad news. Now we forget, for most people in human history, they would agree. The ancient historian Josephus noted that a star stood over the city of Jerusalem just before its fall in 70 AD. And there were many who thought that the eruption of Mount Vesuvius in 79 AD had been caused by a comet. And the appearance of a star in the sky over England in 1066, just before the Battle of Hastings, was seen as a dark omen of what was to come. So when we hear that Herod was frightened and all Jerusalem with him, it makes some kind of sense. Because when the heavens themselves begin to defy prediction, there is no telling what might happen. Who knows? Who knows what constellations might collapse? Constellations of power or privilege, constellations of the possible and the impossible, of what we can imagine and what we've come to expect. If all that collapses, where will that leave us? Who among us can be sure that it will be better? If everything changes, how will we know what to do? We've surely experienced something of that momentous change over the last 2 years. And it particularly goes for followers of Jesus too. We often talk a lot about praying or working for the new. In Revelation it says, "For behold, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Behold, I am doing a new thing. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new." Or Paul writing in 2 Corinthians, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." So much of our talk of God points to the renovating power of God in Christ through the Holy Spirit. But is that what we're really supposed to be seeking? Sometimes when we speak of the new, I think what you and I mostly mean is something more along the lines of not the new, but more like improved or upcycled. Sometimes it seems as though we pray only for a vaguely enhanced vision of the here and now. Much of the time, even the most powerful people can't imagine a world that is much different from the one that we already have. And that's the point. Of course we can't. Of course you and I can't. We can't. But God can. And God is longing to show us that vision, which is a vision for us and for those we love and for all people, all creation and all time. God is longing to make us a part of something that goes far beyond our shallow requests of our hope in the new. It seems important to name that as we begin another year, and we are deep in the season of New Year's resolutions. I don't know how many of you have made them. There is something lovely and even homely about naming our hopes for our lives, even when they're small hopes. I've seen a friend quit smoking on the strength of a New Year's resolution. I've seen somebody going from sitting on their sofa to running a half marathon on the strength of a New Year's resolution. I've seen somebody finish a long abandoned degree on the strength of their New Year's resolution. And in their way, these are all brave and holy acts. But fundamentally, what makes them holy is that each one is not an end in itself, but rather a new beginning. These steps towards a new future may be small. They may be incremental, but they are not insignificant, and nor are they shallow, because they are the first steps towards the new, the first steps towards the future that the dreamer can't quite see, but which the dreamer faithfully pursues just the same. And let's not forget that all these steps require tremendous trust. Trust that the strength we see them, that strength will see us through. Trust that it will get easier. Trust that setbacks aren't the end of all our good intentions. And learning that kind of trust can mean nothing short of learning to see the world in a whole new way, and to see ourselves in a whole new way too. Sometimes it's nothing short of learning to live in the light of a new star. In a very different context, a business writer once wrote, "Success and failure are not events, they are trajectories." And that's true of resolutions too. More deeply, it's true of God's engagement with us and with all of creation. It's not just an event, it's a pathway, a trajectory. And that's what Herod and Jerusalem began to see as they looked out into the night sky and saw a new star blazing just above them. That star was on a route so broad that it was on none of the maps. And it showed them, to their horror, that God's vision for creation is on a path so broad that what we think or know, what we understand about how things work, is just the beginning of what's out there. There is so much more in store for us, and thank God for that. When Herod saw the star, all he could manage to see was bad news. But the point of the story is, of course, that it's good news. If the truth is told, it is the greatest news there is. So as a new year has begun, as we move from a season of taking stock and move into a season of taking action, we're invited, you and I, to push beyond the old rules and all the expectations of what can and can't be, what should and should not be. We're invited to acknowledge our fears. And of course, it's important that we do. But we're invited even more urgently to push past them and to imagine what it might mean to live in the light of the new star. For the brokenhearted, and for the broken down, for the plain, flat broke, for all the ways that brokenness in all its forms can shrink our world until it has no room for anything but pain and worry, the light of the new star reveals a path back to the world. For the victims of injustice and oppression, the victims of those subtle and not so subtle exclusions that many know all too well and others seem as if they cannot see at all. The light of the star is a reminder that change is going to come. And for those who are afraid to attempt new things, too afraid of who might see, too afraid of who might laugh, too afraid of who might smirk, and the cruel comment or the raised eyebrow, the light of the star reveals a gallery of other faces, eager to cheer, eager to help, and eager to undertake the journey too. Herod feared the baby for all the wrong reasons. The Christ child did not knock Herod off his pathetic little throne. It was history that took care of that. Jesus of Nazareth did not overthrow Rome. He laughed at Rome. He saw Rome for what it was, temporary and fleeting, harsh and demanding and tyrannical, yes, but temporary. And this child, Jesus, came to free his people, to free us from the shackles of sin and fear. And you and I are gospel people. We are free people. And free people are dangerous people. Free people aren't ruled by fear. Free people see empire and Rome for what it is. Whatever our fears may be, maybe we're still gripped with fear over this pandemic. Epiphany reminds us that we can live our lives in a new light. Epiphany reminds us that Jesus, the light of the world, has arrived in all his rule-breaking, table-turning glory, helping us to see all things and even ourselves in new ways. It is the greatest news that ever there was or shall be. Take heart, says Jesus. It is I. Have no fear. May you and I always seek to live in the light of his promise. Do not be afraid. For in the heart of God, there is enough love to cast out fear. So all the Herods of this world, better take note. Amen.